Good evening, everyone. It may surprise you to know that this lecture, Bible Talk on the Kingdom of God, was given over 100 years ago. I didn't give it at that time, but I may look that way, but I didn't give it. But it was given by a man of small stature who lived in the middle of England. He was a small stature, but to the world that he lived in, he was seen as a giant of faith because he believed in the one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he came to discover the things that this God who he worshipped had promises and reasons for him to look into the future, because God had plans for the kingdom, for his kingdom to be upon the earth. Now this man that we're speaking about, he lived towards the end of the 1800s, and he belonged to the Congregationalist church, just like his forefathers for many, many years. And he belonged to the era in which they were just coming out of the Dark Ages, the time of enlightenment. It was a special time in the history of mankind in which God, the Creator, had arranged that this should happen, so that before his son returned to the earth, no one could say, "We have not heard of the coming of Jesus Christ or of your kingdom." And so God has arranged our history in that way. And this man was fortunate to be at that particular time. He went to church with his parents, and later on as a young man, a married man, he went there, and he had to listen from the message that came from the pulpit. But after a period of time, he realized that he wasn't pleased with the message that came from the pulpit. It didn't seem to conform to the scriptures as a whole. Sections that were spoken to him from the scripture didn't seem to dovetail with the rest of the Bible. So this young man decided that he would search the Bible. And as I say, he was in the part of history in which now men and women had the ability to read for themselves, to study and read the Bible. The Bible was no longer a changed book. It was no longer a book restricted to the pulpit of men trained to teach others of what they should know from the Bible. And so when he went to his church and when he went to his home, he put the Bible that he had in his possession along the side of the pulpit. And he could see from time to time that things were not in accordance with those things written in the Bible. And so his mind became into a turmoil, and he, through prayer, he sought guidance as to what is of truth. And the things that he wanted to know of truth was especially those things concerning the name of Jesus the Christ and the kingdom of God, which he hoped to be a part of. He came to realize the responsibility of the day's life given to him, that he should not misuse it, but he should use it to invest in the future. And so it was in a particular time of his life, because of circumstances, he was moved to his location in the center of England, and he was moved into a small village, pretty well center to England. He was now a man who understood his Bible. He was a man who was now disturbed with the message that came from the pulpit. And he realized that with this knowledge, he had a responsibility to share it with others. And so when he went to this small village, he, after a period of time of settling in, he rented the village hall. And he invited all the villagers to attend on the Saturday evening and listen to the message which he had to give from the Bible. And so at the appointed time, the village hall was filled to the brim, standing room only. He got up as a small man, and with a strong voice and a conviction of the things that he had discovered, he started to preach to these people. After 10 minutes into his talk, the crowd or the audience booed him down. They cried him down because he had introduced his thoughts of things concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ. And it didn't jive with the things that came from their church, which was upon the hill. And so they booed him down. And as he left the hall, he said to them, I shall return. Next Saturday, I shall return, and I want you to come and challenge what I said. He returned on the following Saturday, and the people came out, and now they saw this man no longer a small statue coming into their territory, but they saw a man who was strong as conviction, and he would continue to stand before this crowd regardless of what they would do to him, because he was a man committed to share the things, to share the knowledge that he had received by the grace of God from his Bible. And so on the following Saturday, the villagers came out and they respected the man and they gave him a voice. And after a number of weeks, the villagers now realize that the things which they heard from the pulpit did not dovetail with the things that came from the Bible. There was confusion in their ranks, and so he devoted his time to teaching these men and women to go to the scriptures, follow the scriptures through, not take an isolated verse and blow it up into a doctrine, but use the system of allowing scripture to prove scripture. That was his policy. Let scripture prove scripture. And so after a period of time, of weeks and months, he had a following, not a following, but he had convinced many of the villagers to accept and to believe in the things that he was preaching. And the things that he was preaching that found conflict with the people was that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He had been appointed through prophecy and history to one day be the king of God's kingdom upon the earth. And this was his platform. And this is our subject this evening. His platform was, the kingdom of God will be upon the earth. And there was a murmur amongst the audience, because many of these people had presumed, they had presumed, because of what they had been told, that the kingdom of God would be in the heavens. And so it is this evening, friends, I'm going to use his notes of what he gave to the people 100 years ago to show to you, using his notes to show to you his defense for telling the people that you must, if you want to be a part of the future and enjoy immortality and receive the reward of the righteous one, you must not have a mind of confusion, but you must be directed to the thing that God has promised, that his kingdom will be upon the earth. And so that is what we were going to talk about this evening, friends. And if you question what I say, then we can talk afterwards to give you more evidence upon it. But I confirm that this time I have been convinced, because this man preached, I say 100 years ago, and from his preaching, a family of 4 generations heeded his word, and they have held to that understanding, and from generation to generation, of 4 generations, they have held to this, and they have been able to adapt themselves to this way of thinking. They have been able to accept the things of this life, because they have the assurance that this planet Earth was selected by God for a purpose, to establish a kingdom upon it, to give him glory and honor of his name. And so I stand before you this evening to use in his notes in this way, if you follow along with me. And as we introduce this subject of God's kingdom, which will come upon the earth, there is a key underlining statement for such a study to be found in Psalms. This must be our foundation of understanding this subject, and to accept the Bible when it said that God's kingdom is established upon the earth. Because it is laid down in Psalm 115, verse 16. For we read there in the Psalms, and David believed this. David did not believe that he was going to heaven or some other location where he would see his throne being used by another king. For it is recorded in the Psalm, the heavens even the heavens are the Lord's. That's it. Immediately we realize it's a restricted area. The earth, the heaven, and even the heavens are the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So when we study our Bibles, as that man did, from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere could he find to support the teaching of the pulpit that nowhere in the scripture does God say his kingdom will be in heaven to be shared with those who have lived upon the earth. Its residents are himself, God, Jesus Christ, and the host of angels. And that is, God said, the heavens are mine, and the heavens, the heavenly bodies are mine. That is my residence. That is my place where I reside. The earth, as I've given to mankind. And that's where they will be settled, and that's where I will work out my plan with them. And so it is, as we know, the question you may then ask is, what of God's kingdom? Is the kingdom of God only in the future? Is it existed before? And we have to admit that in our studies, as we follow the notes of that man many years ago, he reminded us that there was a God's kingdom upon the earth before. There's a tendency, the preacher will say, God's kingdom is in the future, and so it is. The Bible shows us that when we go to the Old Testament, it shows us that there was a God's kingdom upon the earth. And so God from his heavenly throne addresses the people who he brought out from Egypt. So when we go back into the history of mankind, you remember that God decided that this kingdom would be established and it would be made up of sections. Any kingdom that we know of is made up of areas. We must have people, nations. We must have a king. We must have a language. We must have a territory. And all those go to make up a kingdom suitable for men and women to live, to be a part of. And so when God saw the people of Israel, the Jews, who had been taken into slavery into Egypt, at the appointed time, he used Egypt to allow his family to mature into a multitudinous people. Because now his plan was unfolding. Right from the beginning, in Genesis, his plan is starting to unfold before us like pictures upon a wall of the development of his kingdom that would be upon the earth. And every reference that we make to the kingdom of God, you will always see that associated with it is a setting, not in heaven or any other location, but the setting is always upon the earth, where there's nations and where there's seas and where the things that we enjoy today. And so in the Old Testament, remember, in Exodus chapter 19, that it says there, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." For this God, the Creator, had taken these people out because he was going to develop this kingdom. He takes out of Egypt a family that has matured to a multitude's crowd. And now with the people, they have to live somewhere and abide. So he had selected the land for them. The land in the middle of this world of ours. This would be their location. So when he took them out of Egypt and he addressed them at the foot of the Mount Sinai, he said unto them, "You may wonder why I've gone to all this trouble, regardless of your attitude toward me, why I've gone to all this trouble to lead you out by way of a savior, Moses, cross the sea. I brought you here to the foot of the mountain." And he said, "I have done this that I might make you, as it says in the verse, 'And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" So when we go into the Psalms, you say, well, this kingdom is to develop in, then who is their ruler? Moses was their savior. There always has to be a savior with the people that are being directed into a future and a better way of life. So the psalmist says, God is the king of the earth. God would be their king. Israel or the Jews as they were known in history, and Israel his domain. Now, we know that this people that God had chosen, this nation, didn't always apply themselves to the rulership of this king, the God in heaven. They rebelled. They rebelled because they wanted to be like other nations. You would think that they would rejoice in having the greatest, the creator of all the world to be their king, to be their ruler, to be their protector. But they had this weakness that maybe exists amongst our generation today. They found it difficult to have faith in things that they couldn't believe. But they had difficulty in having faith in which they could not see. And so we know that they demanded to be like other nations. And so we read here that this holy nation, because now called a holy nation, and holy means set apart, and so these people who have been set apart, in a short time rebelled against their heavenly king, demanding an earthly king, and they chose a man called Saul. Anarchy set in, so God formed a monarchy, anointed David, the son of Jesse, to sit on the throne. His kingdom was known as the kingdom of the Lord and existed for many years, but came to an end a few years later on. So what I'm saying here, friends, is that when God chose these people and established them in the land, he was their king. The people didn't want, they wanted a king whom they could see. So God allowed them this privilege to let them see the difference between under a man's rulership and under his rulership. And so they chose this man, Saul. But we know that it didn't work out in a way that was suitable for them, and in a few years it came to an end. And so when you read this history of these people and God working with these people, you'll find that constantly there is this phrase, the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the great creator who reigns in the heavens above. And so we know from this, in this particular way, that the people strayed from following the order of God. And this developed in this way. We go through the history of the people at that time from Saul, and now David had been chosen. David was chosen, he was the son of Jesse, as we know. And we see the development of the kingdom, because now God is saying that this David whose throne was established in Jerusalem, this would be set in stone. This was to be the location where a greater one than David would sit upon, and he would rule the world. He would rule the kingdom of God for a period of time in which there would be conditions such as man has never seen before. And so we go through the history and we discover that there came a time when God was disappointed with his people. Constantly he went to them and appealed to them and tried to, through the prophets, through many of the prophets, they went out and they told the people. They said, you are a special people and a peculiar people. And that this kingdom that I've given to you and to share with you will also be shared by other people or other nations if they follow in the things in my ways and conform to the things that I wanted of them. But the tragedy of all this was, we know, that consequently, that in time God said that he would have to take the kingdom from them and give them unto others. Now, some of our friends, when we're talking about the Israel and the special people of the Lord, and they'll say to us, well, where do we fit into all this? You keep preaching and teaching that God has chosen Israel to be the land in which his kingdom would be established, the nucleus of it, and the throne would be established there, a king would go out, and Israel would be special, they would be brought to the land, and they would have all this beautiful development of his kingdom. And they say, well, where do we fit in? You and me. Where do those who are not born of natural Jews fit in? And we know that God in his mercy and his plan has not restricted this kingdom of God to a nation. We know back in the promises made to Abraham. We know later on when we walk with the prophets And we walk with the prophets like Joel and Amos and all those. They're constantly reminding the people that if Israel is not careful, then God is not shutting out other nations, but he will give their kingdom to these other nations to have and to enjoy. And so in Ezekiel 21, verse 25 to 29, there's a warning given to Israel, and it's something that we have seen fulfilled through the scriptures, and in a few weeks' time, the whole world will be talking about it, of events that follow on after this prophecy given in Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 29. For in there, Ezekiel told the people of who had been chosen by God to be a part of his kingdom. He told them that there God is so disgusted with them that he will remove the scepter, or he will remove the diadem and take off the crown. Now, when that happens to royalty, it means that they are no longer in authority. It means that they no longer have the privileges under the crown of the king or the queen who's reigning there. They lose out on all these benefits. They become strangers in their own land. And this is what God says, that through the prophets, that the diadem and the crown will be taken from them. Now, friends, it's always interesting to remember that when you read these things in the Bible, if you're uncertain, there is a certain amount of uncertainty in your mind that maybe these things are not all together right, then all you have to do is to go to your history books, and you have to go to your other material that's ready for you in any good library, and there you will see this did happen with regard to Israel. You'll also see, which is very important to us, that from then on, for 400 years, there was a time of darkness. The prophet said there will be a time when there will be a great famine. There will be a great famine. And then the prophet says, yes, but you don't know about this famine, but you will know. This is a famine not of the world, not a famine of food or bread and water. It is a famine of the word of God. Because you will slowly slip into a world of darkness. And you will run to and fro to find out what is happening and where is the light that we may come out of this darkness and walk in the light again. And if you have your Bibles and you go at the conclusion of the Old Testament in Malachi, generally most Bibles have one separate page. And that page there is the history of mankind of 400 years. Of 400 years in which they will experience this at this particular time. And so we see then that this is what happens. But there is a promise that after 400 years, there will be a wonderful happening upon the earth. When it says the crown, the diadem, and the scepter will be taken from them, but it will be given to the one whose right it is to sit upon the throne of David. And so this is what we move. When we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see here, as it is written there, as I've already mentioned to you, after 400 years later, the New Testament explodes with signs in the heaven. The song of angels that the rightful king has now been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now notice what it says here. I'm trying to emphasize, as the Bible does, constantly emphasizing the fact to convince you and me of where God's kingdom will be. Now we've already said, and you can't question it, because the history books will tell you that David's throne was in the city of Jerusalem, the center of the world. It doesn't matter what you do with the Bible, you can distort it this and that, but you can't take away that fact. Neither can you take away from the fact that David's throne was not in heaven or in another abode, but it was upon the earth. And so when the angels came to Mary and told her of the child that was in her womb, he said, that is a special child. He has come to fulfill prophecy. He is the one who will take the crown and the scepter. This is a new beginning. This is where the light is. You've been in the darkness for a long time, just as that man at the end of the 18th century. His forefathers had been in the world of darkness. And now the scriptures were open to him and to others to see the light of the way, that they might understand the truth. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, we read, the Lord God, who was the king of the earth, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne that belonged to God and the crown. The Lord God shall give unto him, that is Jesus Christ, the throne of his father David. Because Jesus, if you go into the genealogy, you will know that he's related to him. The people believed in this, but their timing for him to set up the kingdom of the Lord on the earth was wrong. So here we have this son of David coming upon the world to tell the people that he has come for a purpose, to tell them about the kingdom of God that would come. Now, the people reveled in this. The people reveled in this because, as I said, they'd been in darkness for so long, and this darkness was pressured on them in as much as the pain, uncertainty of life, and the question of what their future would be. And so when they were looking for a savior, they were looking for a king who would come and he would destroy or overpower the authority that was at that time, the Roman Empire. That he would bring about all the things that the prophets had spoken of. And many of these people had been looking forward to reading the scriptures to find out this. And so we remember that when they came to Jesus, more than once they said, well, if you're the king, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? You see what it says? He didn't say, well, if you're coming now, you're going to take us up into heaven. They didn't say that, did they? Time and time again, they said to him, if you're the Christ, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And where were the nation of Israel? Not in some heavenly abode. They were settled, established in the land of Palestine, or Israel as we know it today. There is evidence and proof in that statement there, and those thoughts in this particular way. And so the people believed in this, but they wanted it now. And we remember, do we not, that on one occasion in John chapter 6 and at verse 15, they were so incensed with this, they couldn't wait for it. And so John 6 verse 15 said, they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And that's the way they acted in those days. They were, in that particular time of history, there were those who professed that I am the Christ. I am your leader. And the people said, we're with you. And hundreds followed them into the desert and they rebelled against the Roman authority because they thought the time had come to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so at this particular time, with this Jesus the Christ, they were so incensed and they so believed that he was the Christ that their misunderstanding as to the development of time with this man was not quite right. So they came and they tried to take him by force, but Jesus said his time was not right. And so we remember that he left their company in this way. And so God's kingdom will come upon the earth became the theme, the pounding of the message throughout Israel and throughout the world. Wherever those followers of Jesus went, like that man in England, they took up the banner and they went out and said, this man from Jesus, of the Jesus of Nazareth, is your Messiah. He is the appointed one to be the King of Israel. The kingdom of God is about to come upon the earth. And this vibrated throughout the world turned the world upside down with his preaching of the name of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God. And so it was, this preacher in this particular way. And so we remember that Jesus had to remind them that true he was their king. True he had come to preach of the kingdom of God. For when you go to his teaching and you stand in the audience and you to listen to Jesus, more than once he says, I'll tell you a story, which we call a parable. I will tell you a story. And when I have captured your thoughts, then I will tell you what the story was all about. And he starts off and he says, the kingdom of God is likened unto. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom is that. And all the story is portrayed and played out upon this planet Earth of ours. Because Christ knew and wanted to impress the people that this is where the kingdom of God would be. And so we remember, do we not, that he had to remind the people. The people were so incensed to have Jesus established as the king. And Jesus said, no, not yet. I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you a story. And this is the story he told in Luke 19, verse 11 and 12. He said there was a nobleman. And this nobleman he had to leave his location. Then he had to go into a far country to prepare a kingdom and come again. He went into a far country to receive for himself and to return. Notice again, friends, what we have here, things that we miss, that we have a tendency to miss, that little gems are powerful thoughts establishing where the kingdom of God be. He said, this nobleman is going to go away. Well, that's very good, Jesus. We know that you're going to go away. But Jesus said, this nobleman goes away and he returns. But he didn't say after he returned he's going to go away again. There is one movement here. He goes away and he returns. He returns to this planet Earth and this is where he will remain. And so it is in this way. This nobleman that Jesus is saying is, I play the part of the nobleman and I am going away, but I shall return. And this you must notice, friend, wherever you go in the New Testament, it's time and time again that speaks about Jesus going away, but it speaks on the same. And this is where our friends make the mistake. We have discussed this subject with many of our friends, and we always get this almost tendency to say, well, Jesus is going away, so if we want to be with Jesus, we have to go with him. And there is a quotation that I want to deal with to give emphasis to this. And so it says in Matthew, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given unto others. And so that is interesting for us because we know that the people of that particular time, they didn't appreciate what God was given to them, the inheritance of the kingdom. And so this is where we have the introduction to other nations benefiting from the attitude of these people, and you and I can become part of that kingdom. And so there's an interesting thing that when you go to the New Testament, these people say, well, if you're not establishing the kingdom of God now, Jesus, where is our foundation of our belief? And what can we do in the meantime? And Jesus, in a very powerful and comforting way, he says the kingdom of God in a literal sense, in a natural sense, is not with you. And I love the teaching of Jesus at this time. Though the kingdom of God was not in existence physically, nevertheless it was by the power of the word that it existed within us as it does today. And that's found in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, when Jesus said to the people, the kingdom of God is within you. Have you ever thought about that? The kingdom of God is within you. And there are some people that believe that is the fulfillment, that the kingdom of God isn't going to be upon the earth literally, because that's it. The kingdom of God is within you. You live and move in this way. But what Jesus is saying is here that if you have a desire for the future, if you're accepted of God and you want to live forever, then this hope should be so fill your life that you're motivated by it. So what does this do for us? This makes it possible that we have no fear of death. Think of that. You have no fear of the hand of death upon you. You have no fear of the troubles coming upon the earth. Because, as the Apostle Paul says, I have done my best. I have fought a good fight. And he says, now my God will preserve me for his kingdom in that particular way. So Peter says, so it says there, the kingdom of God is within you. And so Peter says that right now we can have the benefit of this. And this is why this man stood by the side of the pulpit with his open Bible, following word from word what was coming out of the pulpit and listened, and he couldn't accept everything that was coming from it. Because he read in the first of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that it says that you, the people, the generation of Peter and the Apostle Paul's time, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So when we go back to Mount Sinai, when God said, I've chosen you, all you people here, I've chosen you to be a special people, God had in mind as well, connected to this, that's true, but I'm not cutting out all other nations. And so those other nations, if they listen to my message, if they have this desire to have this kingdom, to have their lives full of the hope of this kingdom, then they too can be a part of that kingdom. So Peter said this to his generation. You can be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a priesthood or servant unto God. And so in Matthew 6 verse 33, we're told there that the appeal is for us. The appeal is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and let the kingdom of God dwell in you at all times. Now, here's an interesting, and I want to give a little time for this, because this is where I have trouble, lots of trouble with my friends, who are very sincere, churchgoers, and maybe they could do more Bible students, maybe that. They're willing to accept what comes from their pulpit. We should never do this. Doesn't matter whether it's from the Christadelphian platform, or the Catholics preaching, or whether it comes from any other church. We must not accept without research and consideration the message that comes from the pulpit. We should challenge it. We should see, because it could be our salvation. Because if we believe in a lie, then the kingdom of God is not for us. And so here in this particular chapter of John chapter 14, this is a chapter that a lot of you are familiar with. And it talks about the nobleman, the parable. It's a follow-up of the story of the parable. When the nobleman goes away, the nobleman goes away for a purpose. He leaves his servants of that in control of his property. And he says, you are caretakers to look after that. I'm going away, but I will return. Why don't I emphasize that? So when we go into John chapter 14, verse 3, I'm talking with my friends, and they said, well, Jesus going away, yes, we know he's gone, he's in the heaven, Mac. And one day we're going to be with him. I go to some of the funerals of my friend, and they tell me that my particular friend is now dancing with Jesus in heaven. I go to another one, and they're having a birthday in heaven with Jesus. And I go to my Bible, and I thumb through my Bible, and I can't see anywhere in my Bible that says, I'm going to go to heaven, or my friends are going to heaven. And he never tells us about those things which are in heaven. They are the abode of God. They are the dwelling place of the angels. And there is a friendship and a fellowship there, but not in telling the things that we hear from the pulpit in this way. So when we go to John chapter verse 14, he talks about that in this particular way. And he said, we remember the nobleman's promise, John 14 verse 3. And when he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So notice that. When we go into that chapter, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And my friend said, there, And I say, continue. You can't do that to Scripture. It's sacrilege to take a verse from Scripture and blow it up into a doctrine. There will be rumblings in the heavens above for distorting that which is the truth, preventing other people from finding salvation. You're taking the people to, helping people to believe in a lie. It's not right before God. And so we read together the continuation of that chapter. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for it. And if I go away, I will come again. To repeat of what Christ said. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be. Now I would challenge any of you to find in the Scriptures and in the teachings of Jesus, when he said that when I go away, I will come and receive you unto myself. I will challenge any of you to show me in the Scripture where it says that when Jesus come back again, he turns around, he gathers all the righteous people, all those, and takes them up to heaven. There is no such thought. There is no such thought. Because when you go into that chapter, you will find later on that it is repeated. That I go away, but I shall return, and I shall return, because he had to return. And when he hung upon the cross, the one who gave the authority, the Roman authority, gave the word, hang him, because that's the will of the Jews. He wrote over the top, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the people said, you take that down. And he said, what I have written, I have written because it is written in your Scriptures. He must come down from the cross because he has a divine appointment to be the King of the Jews. And if he's to be the King of the Jews, he has to sit upon David's throne. And if he sits on David's throne, then he has to reign upon the earth. And if he reigns upon the earth, then he's in control of the kingdom of his Father. For a set time. And so we have this accumulation of thoughts and teaching telling us, and we must accept it, that the kingdom of God will be upon the earth and nowhere else. And Jesus then will take the throne and the world will be regenerated. Now you friends, you see, I can never understand. When I was a young boy, my father, I went to the Christadelphian Church because my parents and their generation before went to the Christadelphian Church. I accepted the teachings of the Christadelphian Church more because I had a respect for my parents and I believed that if they believed it, then it must be true. But my father said as a young man, I had friends belonging to others, he said, you go to those churches, son. Because I questioned, I said, well, how about all these other churches? He said, you go to these churches, you go to the Baptist, you go to the Baptist church, and you go to the other son, and sit and listen to what they say. And I did this with my friend. I came back more convinced that there was no strength, there was no support in the things that spoke of the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ that came from those pulpits. As a young man, I believed this, and I saw how ridiculous it was because I could see that this God in heaven, who had taken this planet and redesigned it, would not then say, well, you lived out your time here, but you're not going to stay here. You're going to go off now. I'm going to take you all away. You see how ridiculous it is? This God, the Creator, the Great Supreme, the one who's all knowledge and all way of thinking, isn't it ridiculous for just you and I to look at it? He took it in the beginning, as he told in the beginning, that this planet will be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And that is the pleasure that he desires, that this earth would be in this way, where men and women would be in such harmony with him, that there would be no shadow of darkness, but full of light. There would be peace and harmony that he wanted them to enjoy as the angels enjoyed in his company. So here is, as our chairman this evening read from Isaiah chapter 35. You won't get this. You won't get this portrayed and acted out in the kingdom, in the heavens. This is nothing to do. This is God's kingdom. This is a panoramic view of God's kingdom. It's on the earth. He talks about the desert. He talks about the streams. Now man's gone to moon, and he believes that now there's snow on the moon. Well, that's okay, I guess. They want it that way. But God's kingdom, as we said from the reading of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 35, he gives it this. And surely you and I, friends, this is our kingdom. It's a kingdom when the blind will see and the deaf will hear and the lame will run as a young deer. It's a kingdom where there will be no more desert, no more heat. It's a kingdom where there will be no hospital. There will be no need for graveyard. There is a kingdom when there will be no need for the armor. There will be no need for council meeting. There will be no need for me or for any other man to stand before you as a preacher and say, know the Lord, for all men will know him from the least unto the great. This is the kingdom of God upon the earth that God is inviting you to be a part of. And it concludes in a fitting way as it began in Genesis. It began in Genesis in the Garden of Eden in a way that would be a perfect condition for living. And the Bible concludes in this way when we go to Revelation. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And it takes in that quotation, takes in the depth of the desire of all people today. He will wipe away the tears of the mother that's lost a son in battle. It will take away the tears of a man in his young age that now realizes that he only has a few weeks to live. It will take the tears of those who has gone through war and see their children for lack of food with a bloated body. It will take all that away because God doesn't want that kind of thing. Man has brought that upon himself because they haven't heeded to the word of God. They chose to take the law into their own hands and so on. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So the appeal, my friend, tonight is, shall we belong to God's kingdom? Now the conclusion of that little story that I started, which is the true story, by the way, that I commenced with, the conclusion was that this man established a church of believers in this little village. It was the 1800s. Nobody had money to build a community of believers like that. Had no money to build big cathedrals. And yet the sympathy of one man within that village was directed toward this group of believers. He believed in what was said from their pulpit, and he wanted to encourage them, and he was a blacksmith. And so, in the village green where the blacksmith was, he says, I give you this place. And so he gave them his blacksmith shop. And I think it's fitting in this way. And this is a lesson for you and I. They dismantled the blacksmith shop where was the hammer and the anvil, and they replaced it with men and women who, on the anvil of the Bible, they took the hammer and they pounded every day on the anvil of the Word of God. They hammered on it until they got a perfect object or thing which they held in their possession, which was precious. They developed this way with the power of God, the blacksmith, developed in this way. And in the palm of their hand now they had not something which was false, not something that could be relied upon, because the blacksmith, if he saw a fault in the iron or the silver, he would throw it aside. But he found something which was perfect. And they held it in their hand until the hand of death came upon them. And that was the truth. And these people came to be known as those of the truth. And the truth was that they believed that Jesus the Christ was the Son of God who came as a Savior for the world. And they believed that in the mercy of God, if they followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, that one day God would say to them, enter into my kingdom which is established upon the earth for you who have walked in a righteous way. Thank you.